And so with that goal in mind, that's what we started, you know, 6.5 years ago now, nearly 7 years ago. We've been through the Bible once. We're going through it a second time. And let me just tell you, it gets deeper every single time you go through it. It's amazing. It's been awesome. And so during this past week, we've read Nehemiah chapters 1, verse 1 through 7, verse 3. How many of you read this week? It's a great, great section of scripture. Wouldn't you guys agree? It's nice to be able to step into this post-exilic time where we're seeing God restore a lot of things that are happening. I just want to commend both Paul and Chris these last couple weeks as they've gone through the book of Ezra. Didn't they do amazing through the book of Ezra? Paul talking about the temple, the restoration of the temple, how we are the temple of God today. I thought that was amazing. And Chris, with all the background that leads up to where we're at right here in Nehemiah, talking about all the history and the things that the people of Israel were coming back to and the tough decisions that they had to make concerning the compromises that they had made. It's really amazing to see all of that happen. They set up things so well. If you guys were not here, you can go to youtube.com/Heights Christian Church and watch their sermons, or you can go to our website, heightschristian.org, and look for the sermons, look for the media, and go to the sermons and listen to those two sermons. They were really amazingly and well done. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. You know why? Because I did that while I was on vacation. And it was amazing to hear. It's amazing to be encouraged by familiar voices who are sharing the word of God and helping us become more faithful still. So today we're going to be talking about Nehemiah. I really like Nehemiah. How many of you are enjoying reading Nehemiah right now? Nehemiah is just a breath of fresh air. And the reason it is such a breath of fresh air is because we're seeing faithfulness kind of being restored to these post-exilic exiles who are coming back home again. And Nehemiah is one of them. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things that makes this passage of Scripture kind of challenging to preach on, because what we see is a faithfulness of Nehemiah that imbues everything that he does. You don't go through a chapter of Nehemiah without him giving credit to God for what he's done, or being burdened of God, or God has given him this vision to be able to do these things. This is what we read all throughout this time. Did you guys catch that theme as you were reading? Because that's what I was doing every single day, reading through that section of Scripture. I'm like, man, Nehemiah just can't stop talking about God. What a breath of fresh air. Because we've just come from a very rough time of history from the people of Israel. And so Nehemiah represents this faithful remnant that has made their way back. And so the sermon title today, because of this, is called Everyday Faithfulness. Because I believe that's exactly what we see in Nehemiah. We see everyday faithfulness from Nehemiah. And what I would like for us to understand is that there's kind of a setup, if you will. There's a setup in the beginning of Nehemiah that undergirds this entire section of Scripture that we read this past week. And so we're going to read it together to give ourselves the background necessary to understand everything that happens within this book that's recorded for us. So let's read it together. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 8. I don't have the scripture up there today. If you guys got pampered by that, open your Bibles today. just saying. All right. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled peoples are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? And I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. This section of scripture undergirds everything that happens within the book of Nehemiah, but especially this first section that we read this week. We see Nehemiah, a faithful man of God. He is humble, realizing why he's there. If you'll remember, a few weeks ago, I talked about Charles Spurgeon, who talked about, you know, what's more important, the word of God or prayer, and his answer was, well, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? And what we see happening with Nehemiah is exactly this. We see a man who is devoted to the word of God, because he is praying, and as he prays to God, he's reminding God, not that God needs to be reminded, but he reminds God concerning the promises that he has given him, both found in Deuteronomy 30, who we look at through Moses, as well as in 2 Chronicles with the establishment of the temple. And he's saying, this is what you said, Lord, that if we were scattered abroad, if we will pray, if we will humble ourselves, that you will bring us back to the place in where your name dwells. This is what he's referring to. This is the setup. And in the middle of this, he's asking for favor before the king in whom he's serving, because he's cupbearer to this pagan king, Artaxerxes. And as Chris shared this past week, which was such a great thing to do, we realize that this is after Esther. So when we get to Esther, we're actually going back in time a little bit, because Xerxes is before Artaxerxes. And that's an important detail, okay? Some of the details that are in this section of scripture will actually be important when we get to Esther. We'll talk about that when we get to Esther. But please understand, the Jews had been persecuted there, and they've been defended there because of what happened in the events of Esther. And so these things are known, and we have Jews in prominent places in this pagan government. And so one of these people is Nehemiah, who is cupbearer to the king. And it's a role that he has had for a while. And he asked for favor for this man. And so now he is downcast before the king one day because his mind is on Jerusalem and the destruction that is there from the report that he has heard from months before. And guess what? The king notices. And it's one of those, whoop! Is this going to be a good notice or a bad notice? This is where we need Esther, right? This background with Esther to realize why that's important. Oh, it's a good notice. You know why? Because he prayed to God in the middle of sharing his request. What's wrong? Well, this is what's wrong. Well, what is it that you want? And immediately Nehemiah's reaction is he prayed to God. It's probably one of those very quick, Lord, give me strength. Lord, help me to say what it is I've been praying for this whole time. Not like, let me go to this other room and pray and then give me that. That's not what happened. So I prayed to God and I listed my request before him. And he asked very bold things. He asks to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city in which the temple of God resides. That's a bold thing to ask for. And God granted him favor to do so. And not just that, to get the materials for it, the timbers for it, and have safe passage all the way to Jerusalem. And Chris touched on that just a little bit. Pretty amazing things when you think about it. These are the things, this is a setup, these are the things that happened in the background before the building of the wall takes place. And there are three lessons that I believe that are in this section of Scripture between chapters 1 and chapter 7, 3, that we need to hold on to because they're things that apply to our life as well, and we're going to walk through those together a little bit different than I normally do. The first one is this. It's the notice that Nehemiah is a man of personal integrity. Nehemiah is a man of personal integrity. Let me share with you what I mean by that. What we see of Nehemiah's character all throughout this section of Nehemiah, and we'll see it throughout the rest of Nehemiah as well, is that Nehemiah's character doesn't change. He praises God every single moment. When he is in need, he prays to God every single time. We have these interruptions in the midst of all this where he could take credit for himself. It always goes to God. God's hand was upon me. God is the one who did this. God's favor, because of God's favor, this is what happened. Nehemiah is the same person, whether he is in front of a pagan king whom he is serving in Artaxerxes, or he is governor of Jerusalem and he's taking care of the poor that are there. He's the same person. In Nehemiah chapter 1, as we've already seen, you see the humbleness of him as he humbles himself before the Lord and recognizes we are in this position because me and my father's household partook in these sins that drove us into exile. That's a very humble man. God, restore us because we deserve it. That's not what he's saying. No, we deserved this, but we're relying upon your promise, your grace, that if we turn back to you, O Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, you will draw us in from the places that you have exiled us. And he believes this with all of his heart. Everything that he does, God is in control of everything. He's a man of personal integrity. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we see this because guess what? The people inside Jerusalem were the governors and the government there were exacting usury. This is an unrighteous tax. It was not supposed to be given to the people of Israel. They were supposed to treat them fairly and not shrewdly. But this is what was happening. And Nehemiah gets on to them about that and says, you need to repent. You need to return what you have taken in an unworthy manner that doesn't line up with the law. And beyond that, we read in the rest of that chapter, here's what he does. The governor's portion that could be given him, he never took it. And not only did he not take it, he opened his home that he might feed others who were in need because they were becoming a reestablished people and were destitute. Why? Because he wanted to please his Lord. See, we have a man of personal integrity. He's the same man no matter where he's at. Doesn't matter who he's in front of. The poorest of the poor, the one who's ruling the world at the time, he's had access to both. And the way in which he treats them and the way in which he honors God around them is the same. See, that should be you and me, right? We should be people, if we are Christians, of personal integrity. We should be serving God all the time. God's word should be coming out of our mouth all the time. It should be natural, no matter who we're around, that we're talking to. It could be the faithful people that we're talking to. We should be giving glory to God. It could be the people who don't know Jesus at all. We should be giving glory to God. It doesn't matter. If we're at work, we should be doing that, right? If we're in school, we should be doing that, right? If we're at the grocery store, we should be doing that, right? Wherever we find ourselves, God should be getting the glory in our lives for everything, as naturally as it was for Nehemiah. And you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of us struggle with that, don't we? It's easy here in this place where we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, but our goal is to have the personal integrity that no matter where I'm at, I'm the same person. That the person that you see at the pulpit on Sunday mornings, whether it's Paul or Chris or myself or whoever's up at this pulpit, is the same person you're going to meet in the foyer. The same person you're going to meet in the grocery store, who's going to sit down and talk to you about God, who's going to pray with you, who's going to be concerned about you, who wants to share Jesus because it's a part of who I am. Not an act I'm trying to be in front of everybody else. It's got to be a personal integrity for us. Nehemiah demonstrates that, and I think that he's a great example, that demonstration for you and me concerning that is something we should aspire to. And falling short, every single one of us do, but it's something we should aspire to. That I have that personal integrity. I'm going to be the same person at church as I am at school. That's something to think about, right? Same person at church as I am at work. And not just have church be the part of me that I want everybody to see. No, I want everybody to see Jesus in me. That's what I want. That's what I want. It's not got to be the same everywhere. That's an encouragement for you guys to be the same everywhere. We need that personal integrity that Nehemiah had. But it's not just that. It's not just the personal integrity that we see. The second lesson that we have in this section of Scripture in Nehemiah is this, that if you and I are going to be consistently faithful to God, we're going to have opposition to our faith from both the outside and the inside. That's what's going to happen. From the outside and from the inside, that's going to happen. And so what we looked at is that in Nehemiah chapter 2, we're introduced into Sanballat and Tobias. These two people who did not want Nehemiah to rebuild this wall. They wanted Jerusalem to remain weak. They wanted Jerusalem to remain a shadow of its old self. They wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel. And so we see different forms of opposition rising up outside of the people of Israel. So Sanballat and Tobias start with mockery, chapter 2. Oh, you're building this wall. Oh, what a paper-thin wall that is. You know what? That's such a bad wall. Even a cowboy fan could knock it down. Oh, I had to say it. I had to say it. That's okay. My Clemson Tigers lost this past week, so we're good. So here's the thing. This is what was happening. We have this mockery that's happening. this is such a paper-thin wall. What are you going to do? You're going to build that wall? Oh, did you get your materials over at Walmart? What did you do with that? Everything there is to try and discourage the people who've started this work. This project that has been placed upon the heart of Nehemiah for the building up of Jerusalem, for the fortification of the city in which the temple resides. This is exactly what he's trying to do. And so mockery begins. And mockery, we don't think of as persecution, but that's exactly what it is, because mockery is there for the sole purpose to make you stop doing what you ought to be doing. And so it starts with mockery. And when mockery doesn't work, then we see more extreme tactics take place. So Nehemiah chapter 4, he gets wind that Sanballat and Tobias now are going to attack Jerusalem. Well, that's a little bit different. Now we're not just mocking anymore. But these are the same two people who are starting all of this. Now we're going to attack Jerusalem. Now we're going to come in and we are going to mess with the people by saying, you're worried about your safety because you're building this wall. We're not even going to let you build that wall before we come in and kill you. Man, that's a different level of persecution right there, isn't it? We've gone from mockery because mockery didn't work, and now we're moving on to something stronger. Have you ever experienced anything like that in your life where you started serving Jesus with your life, and guess what? As you're serving Jesus with your life, you get that mockery. Oh, now you're a holy roller. Now you are somebody who's reading it. Now, oh, let me bow at your feet because you're so holy now and you can't be in my presence. You guys ever had reactions like that before? I have. And when that doesn't work and you continue to say that, hey, if you don't shut up, I'm not talking to you ever again. I've gone from mockery to now I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to take away that friendship that you want so much with me. Oh yeah, you're wanting to lead me to Jesus, but I really don't want to be led to Jesus. Shut up or I will have nothing to do with you. Shut up or I will make this bad for you. Or shut up because if you don't, I'm going to tell everybody about blank. Name it. You guys ever seen that ratchet up? Have you ever experienced that? Have any in your family kind of done things like that before to try and get you to be quiet about your faith in Jesus Christ? Or you were too zealous, and now because you won't be quiet about your zealousness about Jesus, I am now going to do something that's harsher. That's what we see with Sanballat and Tobias. And it doesn't stop with that. Because in Nehemiah chapter 6, what happens? They have paid people within Jerusalem now, including some of the prophets who are there, to try and encourage or discourage Nehemiah from finishing the wall or from being the leader that he's supposed to be. He brings one of them aside and says, hey, why don't you stay in the temple and there you can be safe? And he sees through. He's like, no, you don't want me safe. You don't want me to be the person who is leading these people to finish the project that God has placed on my heart to start. I can't do that. And letters are sent. Hey, why don't you come and meet with us? Why don't you just come and meet with us? No, because I know if I come there, you're going to do something to harm me so that I'm taken out. And when I'm taken out, this wall won't be completed. Even to the point that some in Jerusalem were becoming part of that plot to take him away from the work that God called him to do. Kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, here's the thing. With that opposition that we have, we don't like thinking about the idea that there's opposition. It's hard enough dealing with the world, isn't it? The world around us, we know, is not for Jesus. Shining our light for them is hard enough. But to realize that we're going to have opposition inside the church, that's hard to deal with too, isn't it? It can be defeating when you really think about it. But Jesus promised us that's what was going to happen. If you guys are waiting for a church to be perfect and to be perfect in its going forward and in perfect unity and nothing wrong with it and everything going right and there's not going to be any bad voices going on, I'm sorry, that church doesn't exist and won't until Jesus comes back. That's not my word. That's his. Don't get me wrong. I believe that we want to see fidelity to Christ in all things. And I believe that in our leadership, we should demand it. But when we're looking at all of you who are out there, no matter what congregation, whether it's our congregation or go to Calvary down the road, go to another faithful church down the road, I'm going to tell you something that I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just going to say it because it's the truth. According to Jesus, some are wheat and some are tares. Some are true believers and some are not. Some will never become believers in Christ, and they'll only be here to cause dissension until such time that that dissension either grabs hold within the body or go someplace else or leave the faith altogether. Like I said, we're called to have personal integrity in our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we don't have that integrity, when we're somebody else outside of this place and we're really not for Jesus, it's hard to keep up the charade over long periods of time. It just is. I can be for Jesus here in this place, but when I go back on Monday, I look no different than the world around us. Eventually, that tension, continually confronted, brings a non-believer to either to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and surrender, or just says, I want nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 13. He's got two parables about weeds and seeds. It's the weedy, seedy parables. The first one, he talks about the soils, the different soils that the seed is planted in, and the seed is the word of God. In the second one, and that's the one we're going to be talking about, is the parable of the weeds. It's also called the wheat and the tares parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. See, notice what didn't happen right there. In this parable, which we have the one who sows the good seed, and this is God. We have an enemy who comes in and sows seed of his own. And it's not noticed at first. We have tares and wheat because when they start sprouting, they look the same as they're coming up. Oh, look, we got something coming up. This is great. And then as they start to mature, you notice, whoa, that's not wheat. That's something else. What shall we do with it? Shall we uproot it? Shall we just start over? No, because if you do that, you'll take the wheat up with it. Have them grow up together. That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? We are in places with wheat and weeds everywhere, no matter how great the church you go to is, period. Sorry. And it's our desire, hopefully, to see a harvest of wheat because we're planting good seed, right? We're sharing the word of God. We're exalting the name of Jesus. But I won't get to see that until we see maturity happen. That takes a while, doesn't it? Doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes a long time. And people you thought you were that were solid in the faith, they end up falling away for different reasons. And you're looking at them like, I thought you were so solid. That's because we grow up together. They're in the church. And they're supposed to be in the church. Because God desires the wheat to mature. He wants to see the fruitfulness of our lives. Those who are called and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it can only happen in a place like this. Where sinners and saints come together, those who've accepted Jesus, those who have not yet accepted Jesus, and those who ultimately reject Christ. Coming together to hear the word of God, to have the opportunity of life, so that in looking at each of your lives as you grow up to see which ones are bearing fruit and which ones still need yet to bear that fruit. It's a hard thing. It's why you're never going to go to a perfect church. And it's why you should be praying for those who are in leadership of your churches, but they remain faithful so that they can rightly discern those things that are producing fruit and those things that are not, that the enemy has sowed in so they can get rid of those things and it doesn't pollute the leadership of the church so that true discipleship can take place within the body of Christ. That's the desire of it all. And it should have us all check our hearts. What's our motivation for all this? It goes back to number one, right? Personal integrity. Am I the same person everywhere? Is it my desire to really know and want to follow Jesus Christ? Or do I just want to look good in front of everybody else and let them think that I've got it all together? There's a big difference between the two. But they can look the same on the outside. So it's the second lesson. We're going to have opposition from the outside and from the inside. So we need to be battled up and ready. We should look forward to this meeting together of believers, but don't believe for a second that everybody here is necessarily a believer. Hopefully you get to know people well enough. You get to see their fruit and say, I have confidence because I've walked with this person. That's why relationship within community is so important. That's why you need to get to know me and the other leaders who are here. You need to know us. Not simply hear us from the pulpit. To find out if I'm the same person outside of this place on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Saturday when Clemson's losing to Georgia. Right? Am I the same person? Third lesson. Is this. Faithfulness inspires more faithfulness. Nehemiah chapter 3 is the beginning of the building of the wall. He has shared the vision. He said, God has been gracious and has granted me this vision and has allowed me to have all this material to be able to do this. And chapter 3, they start rebuilding the wall. You see all these families start to build the wall. Pretty much where their house was. Some people overtook larger projects around the gates and stuff like that. But what you see is each family pretty much taking up around their house and doing that. It is not insignificant that in Nehemiah chapter 3, the first family listed was the high priest and his family. That is not insignificant. The first person being faithful to the call of rebuilding the wall was a high priest and his family. They got up, we're doing this. You know what that did? It inspired everybody else to be faithful. If they're doing that, then we're doing that. It's not just Nehemiah saying it. Now the high priest is saying it. Now his family is doing it. We're going to do that. We're going to do it. It just kind of spread throughout Jerusalem until they're building on this wall together. And despite all of the opposition that had come forth, guess what? There they are, all working it out together in community, imperfectly. Like I said, we've got weeds within that wheat, but guess what? Most of it's wheat. And they're working hard together. And that faithfulness is inspiring more faithfulness till after only 52 days. All this took place in a course of 52 days after he got there. The wall of Jerusalem is built. Man, and that discouraged the enemies of Christ and encouraged all of the people being faithful to God. We got it built! We're safe! Take that, Sanballat and Tobias! You didn't think we could do it, man. We did it! It feels good doing the things that God has called you to do. Completing those tasks. Have you ever done that before? How many of you remember the first time you ever read through the Bible all the way through? Seriously, how many of you ever remember doing that? You read through the Bible the entire time. You're like, I did it. I did it. I want somebody. I know it was scary. I know. But it's true. I mean, it inspired us. I want to do it again. How many of you are like, I want to read it differently this time? I want to read it in chronological order. I want to find this way to read it. I want to understand it better. How many of you are like, I finished and it just made me want to do more? How many of you felt that way? It's like, yeah, because faithfulness inspires more faithfulness. We don't need to be people who are looking for the right end. We need to be faithful all the time. You know why? Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be more faithful as well. And they're going to be inspired by your faithfulness. You know, part of the reason why we do our life groups and the times that we have together within our communities here at the church is this, to encourage one another. I love getting together with our life group because part of what we do is accountability. In our accountability time, guess what? We go over all these disciplines of faith. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, outreach and service, discipleship, giving. And we ask how we're doing. Every single week. Why? Because we're called to do those things as believers. I'll tell you something. I don't have tens across the board. And especially after being on vacation, I'm not even close, so they're going to enjoy this. But you know what I love? Is when I don't have tens in these areas or even close to tens, and I'm hearing somebody else, they did this or they did this. And it's like, dude, I need to do more. Listen to Madeline talking about how she goes out and reaches out to the homeless on her own. I'm sorry if I called you out there. But still, you know why? It stands out to me. Because it says, man, she's doing this on her own. She didn't have to do this. And it challenges me to want to be better at doing those things myself. This is what we read consistently through the scriptures, is that our faithfulness encourages more faithfulness, not less. So take a look at this. This is an interesting passage in Philippians chapter 1. So if you go to Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking to the people of why he's imprisoned. Think about this for just a moment. Paul's talking about why he's in prison. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He's in prison right now. Why is he in prison? For Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Wow, what an interesting reaction. Because I'm arrested, the gospel's going forth. Why? Because they see I mean what I say, right? Goes beyond that to even talk about the opposition, right? It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. But others do it out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Here's the wheat and the tares, right? What's Paul's reaction? But what doesn't matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Do you understand why we need to be faithful? Why faithfulness begets more faithfulness, even if it's got the wrong motivation behind it? Because the gospel of Christ is what saves. Motivation notwithstanding, if you hear the gospel of Christ preached in its fullness, even by somebody who has the wrong motives for it, you can be saved through the power of God by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And don't we want more of that happening in this place? So we got to be more faithful. You and I have to be more faithful because faithfulness begets more faithfulness. It encourages other people to be faithful. They look at you like, why are you all of a sudden being able to do this? Because God has told me to preach the gospel so that people might be saved. That's the example that I want to be to others. Paul would say the same thing in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 10. And beginning of chapter 11. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He says that in many of his epistles. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. And then he goes on to say in the very next chapter, very first verse, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Isn't that the message that you want to preach with your life? Then it takes everyday faithfulness. That you have to be the same person, whether you're here or you're out in the world. You have to proclaim Christ and realize that as you do, opposition is going to come to make you shut up. That's what they want you to do. But you, by being faithful, are going to be an encouragement to all of those Christians that you may not even know are Christians in your workplace, in school, and every place else. Because of your example of standing up and being faithful, it's going to encourage them to do the same thing. Some out of right motivation, some out of wrong motivation. But you know what? God is glorified because this is how we get the message of the gospel out into a needy world. So I love Nehemiah. You too? I want to be more like him. I pray you do too. Would you guys stand with me? Goal today is simple. It's simple to be the same person in this place who glorifies Jesus with our mouth and to be the same person outside of this place that glorifies Jesus with our mouth. That we would be bold in a world that wants to tell us to shut up so that we can see those that we pray for every single week. This front section here that we've kind of dedicated out for those who don't know Jesus, that's who we're praying for. But it's going to take us being faithful to open our mouth, to allow ourselves to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to talk to them and say, can I pray for you? Can I do whatever it is that's going to be needed so that I can share the gospel of Christ with you? And whether false motives are pure, the gospel of Christ gets preached out. And because of that, we should rejoice. You know why? Because through the gospel of Christ, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ, can men be saved. God, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this reminder in Nehemiah's life. Thank you for his example, Lord, of faithfulness. Lord, help us as people of God to have the integrity to be the same person who's excited about you in this place, about what you've done for our life, and to be that outside of this place so that we can see you transform lives and encourage the faithful in Christ to be more bold still. Do a mighty work within this congregation, Lord, within this people, within my life, dear Lord, so that we might see many come to Jesus Christ because we were bold enough to be the same person inside the church as outside the church. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.